This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعين به ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله تعالى من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا وأسوتنا وقائدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه أجمعين وعلى كل من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم وبعد. Respected brothers and sisters as well, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. First of all, it's an honor and it's a privilege to be here in Croydon, in this masjid. May Allah reward all of you for coming today. May Allah reward our imam and the masjid committee members and whoever has put in the effort in making this event take place. I myself am honored to be invited and given the opportunity to spend some time with you, talk about a very important issue that inshallah we will hopefully discuss, inshallah. This is actually a very important topic. You must have seen and our imam also advertised the importance of ihsan in all matters. This is a Arabic word, ihsan. It's a Quranic term. It's a term that is used in the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Many verses of the Quran. I would like to first just tell you what this meaning is, the meaning of this word is. On the poster we had excellence. But that's just one word to describe or translate the word ihsan. In the Arabic language, we have certain words that are impossible or difficult to translate with one word in English or any other language. That's why the beauty is really in knowing or learning and understanding Arabic. Like we say taqwa. Taqwa, we say the fear of Allah, but it doesn't just mean the fear of Allah. It's such a deep, comprehensive word. And this is the reason why the Arabic language is one of the richest language, not one of, it is the richest language and the most vast language. It has many meanings: God consciousness, the fear of Allah, the fear or the consciousness of accountability in the next life. Likewise, we have the word fitna in Arabic. Fitna has about 10-15 different words that you can use to translate the word fitna. The word adab in Arabic, not the Urdu term. In Urdu, it's, you know, etiquette, but in Arabic, adab has numerous meanings. And some of them said tajma'u khisal al-khayr kulliha. All the good qualities and attributes are included within the word adab. Likewise, this particular word, ihsan, it's a very unique and a very vast word. It has oceans of meaning. It can be translated by different words in the English language. We can say excellence, that's one word that we've used. We can say perfection, to beautify something, to achieve excellence, to do something perfectly, to do it in a good way, to be gracious, to be compassionate, to be merciful, to be kind, to be considerate, to be polite, to do something in a perfect way, etc., etc. These are the different words to translate the word ihsan in Arabic. This is something part of our deen. It's a comprehensive, you know, concept of Islam, of deen and of sharia. And many of the ulama have said that this is, some of them said that Islam teaches nothing but ihsan. And many have said it's actually one third of our deen. And this has been taken from the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the famous hadith of Jibra'il. Many of you may have heard of this hadith of Jibra'il. When the angel Jibra'il came to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, asked a few questions. One of them was, the first one was, Mal iman? What is iman? So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied that it is أن تؤمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر والقدر خيره وشره. You believe in Allah, you believe in the angels, the books, etc. And then after that he asked him, ما الإسلام? What is Islam? So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied by saying, أن تقيم الصلاة وتعطي الزكاة وتصوم رمضان وتحج البيت. That you offer your prayer, you give zakat, you fast in the month of Ramadan, وتحج البيت, and you perform hajj. إِنِ اسْتَطَعْتَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. And then the third question was, مَا الْإِحْسَانِ? What is إحسان? And then the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded, which I'm going to explain and go into a bit of detail, أَن تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. So in these three questions, first question was Iman, second question was Islam, third question was إحسان. And when he went, Jibreel, peace be upon him, when he returned, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the Sahaba, هَذَا جِبْرَئِيلْ أَتَاكُمْ يُعَلِّمُكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. This was Angel Jibreel. He came to teach you your deen, your religion. So this means that your deen and our deen, your religion and our religion comprises of these three parts. So Iman is one third, Islam is the second third, and Ihsan is the third third. It's a third of our deen. So this is what has been taken from this hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And many ulama actually say that the whole of the Qur'an actually teaches nothing but ihsan. And there are actually, the word ihsan, there are actually over 60, not 16, 60, 60 verses in the Qur'an that they have words that have been taken from the root word ihsan. How many? 60. I read this somewhere and then I actually counted myself as well. There are over 60 verses. I had a flight to Canada. So what I did, I took the Mus'haf, the copy of the Quran with me, and I looked through the whole of the Quran and I counted. I actually wrote them. I have them written, handwritten. Okay, even in the time of typing, I know iPads, etc. But I wrote it with my pen. I have all of them. I've still got it stapled. 63 verses of the Quran in which there are words derived from the word ihsan. You have ahsana, you have yuhsinu, ihsan, and that's the root word. Muhsin is the person, a male, who has a quality of ihsan. Muhsina is a female who has a quality of ihsan. Inna Allah yuhibbu al-muhsinin. Allah loves those who have the quality of ihsan. Muhsinun, the plural of muhsin. Muhsinat, the plural of muhsina. You have many words like that. Inna Allah ya'muru bil adli wal ihsan. Allah commands adl, justice and ihsan. Wa ahsinu, have excellency in your life. Be a person of ihsan. So there are many verses of the Quran, and this is something that Allah has ordered. It has been commanded. Remember, brothers, this is not something just nafil or recommended or mustahab or voluntary. Ihsan is an obligation. You know the famous verse? I just read that verse. Our Imam in Jumu'ah Khutbah. Everybody knows this verse because we're ready to stand up. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَإِيتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنكَرِ وَالْبَغْيِ يَعِظُكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ اذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ يَذْكُرْكُمْ وَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَصْنَعُونَ. Everybody stood up. Now we need to sometimes wait. وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ مَا تَصْنَعُونَ. Relax, take it easy, then slowly we can stand up for Salatul Jumu'ah. There's no rush, there's no hurry. So what does Allah say in that verse? إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ. Indeed, Allah commands you to be just, adl. And Allah commands ihsan, excellence. So it's a fard. If Allah commands something, Allah gives an order, Allah makes it compulsory, this means that this is something necessary, fard, and obligatory. And actually there's a hadith as well in the Sahih of Imam Muslim, which I'll talk about later on as well, where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَتَبَ الْإِحْسَانَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Indeed, Allah has kataba. The word in Arabic kataba means to write, but it also means to make something obligatory. Kutiba alaykumus siyam. Fasting has been made kutiba, written upon you. No, fasting has been made obligatory upon you. Kutiba alaykumus siyam. So kutiba, inna salata kanat ala almu'minina kitaban mawquta. So in the hadith, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam says that inna Allah kataba al-ihsana ala kulli shay. Allah has made it obligatory, necessary, fard, mandatory upon you to have ihsan when you deal
with anything and anyone in every aspect. That's why the title of today's talk was Ihsan in all matters of life. In all matters. That's actually taken from this hadith. It's a sound sahih hadith which is narrated in the sahih of Imam Muslim. Inna Allaha kataba al-ihsan ala kulli shay. And then the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave an example. To the point, فَإِذَا قَتَلْتُمْ فَأَحْسِنُوا الْقِتْلَ وَإِذَا ذَبَحْتُمْ فَأَحْسِنُوا الذِّبْحَ. As an example, to the point that even when you kill and slaughter an animal, and we just had Eidul Adha, and we all performed Udhiyah, the slaughter, the qurbani, the sacrifice, even when you slaughter with ihsan. فَأَحْسِنُ الْقِتْلَ. Even when you're slaughtering a chicken or a cow or a goat or a sheep or a camel, there's ihsan in slaughtering an animal. وَإِذَا ذَبَحْتُمْ فَأَحْسِنُ الذِّبْحَ. And then he gave a few examples, a few sort of etiquettes. That وَلْيُحِدَّ أَحَدُكُمْ شَفْرَتَهُ. When you slaughter, ensure that you sharpen your knife. That's etiquette of slaughtering with ihsan. وَلْيُرِحْ ذَبِيحَتَهُ. And ensure that you give ease and rest to the animal that you're slaughtering. That's part of ihsan. So ihsan is obligatory, compulsory, necessary in every aspect. And this is why this hadith, the verse of the Quran said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَتَبَ الْإِحْسَانَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. So this tells us, this is my first point before I go on to mention some important things, that ihsan is just like offering salah and isha and fajr and maghrib and dhuhr and asr, and maghrib isha is fard, ihsan is fard. Just like fasting is obligatory, ihsan is obligatory. Just like going to hajj and performing the ritual of hajj for those who can afford it, it's obligatory. Just like giving zakat is fard and obligatory, the quality, the attribute of ihsan is fard, it's obligatory, it's not optional, it's not something that in which we have a choice. There are no two opinions about this. This is not something to do with the Hanafi, Shafi'i, Maliki, Hanbali. This is a general concept of Islam. Clear verse of the Quran, clear verse, hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's no two opinions about this. This is a concept of Islam that it is absolutely mandatory upon every Muslim male, female, Muslim and Muslimah to have ihsan in their life. Now this ihsan, when we say in all matters, I'm going to divide this into a few categories and few aspects of our lives to see how ihsan relates to our life. The most important, or probably the first area, ihsan with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not going to keep on translating the word ihsan because, as I said in the beginning, it's very difficult. We used some words. We said ihsan means what? I said excellence, perfection, doing good, to beautify something, to achieve something well, to be compassionate, to be well-mannered, to be polite. But I think the best word, the closest word, the word that gives the closest meaning is excellence. And that's why that's how we translated it. Ihsan, excellence. So, but I will keep on using the word ihsan rather than keep on saying excellence, because it's not really the correct translation, but it's the closest translation. Ihsan with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we say with Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does that mean? Our relationship with Allah. We have to have ihsan in our relationship, in our connection, in our relationship with our Lord and our Creator. And that starts off with the closest we are with Allah is in our prayer. But constantly, not just in salah, we have a constant relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have ihsan in our relationship with Allah. I'll mention in prayer and outside prayer in both ways. The hadith I just mentioned of Jibreel alayhi salam. What did the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? When Jibreel asked him, "Man ihsan?" What is ihsan? He said, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, أَن تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ. You worship Allah as though you are seeing Him. As though. We can't see Allah. Yeah? Anyone seen Allah? No, we can't see Allah in real life. That's Iman. That's the test. If we saw Allah, then what's a big deal being a believer? No, there would be no kafir in the world. So that's the test. You worship Allah as though. In other words, you worship Allah with a conviction, with an understanding, with a thought, as though you are seeing Allah. Imagine for a moment that if we were offering salah and Allah was in front of us. How would that salah be? For one moment, I'm sure every single one of us here today, we would be offering a salah that would be just absolutely amazing, out of this world. We do that sometimes just before our parents or our teachers or, you know, some human beings, or just sometimes to show people, or just, you know, we do that. Sometimes young children, or, you know, sometimes we have parents or teachers or some pious person and we're offering salah. So we'll just make sure that that prayer salah is slightly better than when we are by ourselves. Imagine if you are praying and you are seeing Allah. That's the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Worship Allah as though you are seeing Him. And then he said, فَإِن لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكُ. If you cannot see Him, which means that if you cannot get to that level, if you cannot achieve that level, if you can't get yourself to think that you are seeing Allah, because that's actually a higher level, it's a second stage. So he said after that, فَإِن لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكُ. Then know that, at least you know that Allah is watching you. So there are two levels here. The highest level, the first maqam, is that we worship Allah as though we are seeing Allah. But sometimes it's difficult for people to get to that level. So before getting that to that level, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, okay, if you can't get to that level, then at least know that Allah is watching you. So Allah is watching you. And then inshallah, slowly, maybe after a few months, you might get to a level where you'll get to the level of seeing Allah as though you are seeing Allah whilst you're worshipping Him. And this is salat with ihsan, khushu' in prayer, khudu' in prayer. This is very important actually, brothers and sisters, because we, alhamdulillah, look, we pray. Everyone here prays, alhamdulillah. There are people who don't pray. We need to, inshallah, encourage them to pray as well. Nobody's perfect, but we need to encourage people to pray. But when we start praying, we are taking the time out. We are taking the time out, right? 5 times a day. Then just give it a few more minutes. Pay more attention. Why miss out? Sometimes our prayers are not even valid. We come, we pray, but sometimes our salah is not valid. You must have heard of these two words, khushu' and khudu'. This is ihsan in prayer, in salat. You must have heard of these two words, khushu' and khudu'. Yeah? Most people here, khushu' and khudu'. These two words are not, they don't give the same meaning. These are two separate words. Khushu' is one thing, khudu' is something else. Al-khushu'u fil batin, al-khudu'u fil zahir. Khushu' is internal, khudu' is external. I will explain this to you. Khudu is external. In other words, we must have khudu in our salah. That means that externally, our salat, our prayer, our ibadah is in accordance with the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which means calmness and composure. Which means what? Tamanina, i'tidalul arkan, offering salat with extreme calmness and composure. There's no rush, there's no hurry. That's what we need to focus on more. We actually sadly live in a time where people argue more about whether hands are here or here. There's more important things than, you know, arguing about these things. I'm not saying you shouldn't be discussing these things, but we spend so much time arguing about those issues that take out all our khushu from our prayer. I was once offering a prayer next to somebody. I mentioned this a few times in a talk, and I don't know, was it a university or somewhere a long time ago? And next, I was offering salah next to him. Now, you know, people, when they recite tashahud, there's different ways of moving your finger. There's different madhabs, you know, there's different hadiths, there's different evidences, you know. So there's different ways of ashadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasulu, etc. So this brother praying next to me, his way of, you know, moving his finger or shaking his finger was different to the way I followed. So anyway, no problem. I was offering salah next to him and he saw my finger. So in the salah, he gave me a nudge like this. And he said, like this. He nudged me and like this. Now, okay, I mean, this is not about salah being valid or invalid. It's what's more better. Even if you have an opinion which is different, the Quran says that woe unto be those people who don't have concentration in their prayer. We have been ordered by Allah to concentrate. We should be praying such that we don't even know what the guy next door is doing. We're in a different world. We should be worshipping Allah as though we are seeing Allah, not seeing somebody's finger. Worship Allah as though you are seeing Allah. If you are seeing Allah, you don't know where you are, you are lost. You are lost in the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is what happens. You know, we talk about these issues and we argue about these issues, but externally, where's the calmness? The issues in which there is no difference of opinion. No Muslim, no group will ever disagree about being calm in Salat. There's no disagreement. Every school of thought, when you go in ruku', very slowly, make sure your back is straight, spend, you know, some, at least, say minimum three, but okay, the imams may have to do it a bit quickly because sometimes imam has to think about everybody, someone has a back problem or something, so don't always judge the imam. But when you're praying by yourself, you know, slowly, maybe three times, five times, seven times, when you say Sami Allahu liman hamida, stand for a few seconds. Rabbana lakal hamd, hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fi. Stand for a bit. Don't rush. This is wajib, i'tidal arkan. Then when we go into sujood, slowly, subhana rabbiyal a'la, subhana rabbiyal a'la, subhana rabbiyal a'la. And then we sit bayna sajdatayn, between the two sajdas. Again, sit for a while. Allahumma ghafirli wahdini warzuqni. We can recite that, whether it's fard or nafil. And then going back in sujood. This is what you call khudu'. Externally offering salah with calmness and composure. And there's a hadith where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam was once sat, and an Arabi, a person who from the village, a Bedouin, he came and he offered salah in front of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw him and he said to him, "Qum fasalli fa innaka lam tusalli." Stand up because you haven't prayed. Stand up, pray, repeat your prayer because you haven't prayed. So he repeated. He said to him again, "Qum fasalli fa innaka lam tusalli." Stand up, repeat because you haven't prayed. Third time, stand up, repeat because you haven't prayed. So he said, "Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, I can't do better than this. That's it. I don't know how to do it. Can you show me?" So then the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam practically showed him. And then he showed him, when he went into ruku', he said, "Look, فَإِذَتْ مَأْنَنْتَ رَاكِعًا." That's the words of the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim. "فَإِذَتْ مَأْنَنْتَ جَالِسًا." فَإِذَتْ مَأْنَنْتَ قَائِمًا. When you are, اِطْمَأْنَنْتَ is from the word اِطْمِئْنَان in Arabic. And in Urdu they use the same word. When you are mutma'in, when you are calm and composed in ruku', then say Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. Then when you are calm and composed standing up, calm and composed in sujood. We take time out to pray, brothers. I mean, it'll be very sad, and we will be very, you know, deprived if we are taking the time out to pray and then we are not getting from our prayer what we're supposed to get. This is actually very important. We actually need, you know, salah is something, brothers, seriously, we really need to learn not just the basic rules of salah, but how to pray. We should have courses on this. I remember once, I think a few months ago or a year ago, there was a program somewhere here in London as well as up north, and there was a few scholars who delivered a full two-day course about how to pray, not about the rules that this breaks prayer and this is farad, not that. It was about, I can't remember what the way it was, awakening the prayer. It was just about khushu and khudu in prayer. Just the khushu and khudu aspect. So the khudu is external. And then I'll go to the khudu is external. The khushu, that's what's really important, more important. Khushu is internal. Concentration, the mind is in the prayer. This is ihsan in salah. What does that mean? What's khushu'? Khushu' means concentration. You understand the difference? Khudu' is external. Now khushu' is internal. That khushu' has three levels. That khushu' has how many levels? Three levels. Basic level, medium level, and the higher level. The basic level of khushu', of concentration in salah, is to offer prayer salah and do whatever you are doing or what we are doing at the time, knowing that we are doing that. So if I am standing in Croydon Masjid, I know I am in Croydon Masjid, not in my shop or somewhere, or I'm thinking about something else. I know. When I am reciting Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, I know at this moment in time, I am reciting Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. When I am reciting Walad Dhaleen, I know I am reciting. Sometimes it's difficult. It will only come with what? With practice. No problem. Look, if thoughts come in prayer unintentionally, no problem. There's no sin. What's wrong is to deliberately bring thoughts in salah. If somebody says, "Oh yes, I need to do some calculations. Okay, when I go for Isha, that's when I'll do it. Allahu Akbar, okay, let's start calculating. Yeah, he came this." Then that's wrong. But If it's not deliberate, not a problem. But what we need to do is try. Allahu Akbar. Okay, this today's prayer, Salah Isha, definitely. I'm going to be fully concentrated. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Malik Yawmiddin. Suddenly shaitan took us to, okay, yeah, shop, this, oh, children, families, Asda, Tesco, or whatever, or some youngsters, football, okay. And, oh, what am I doing? غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِينَ. Come back, go off, come back, no problem. Slowly, slowly, there'll be about 6 months. You try. After 6 months, you'll get 30% concentration, 50%, 60%, 80%, 90%. Inshallah, day will come, we'll get 100% concentration. And even when it's 100%, nobody's perfect. It's not possible for everybody to be 100% all the time. But 90-95 in every prayer. And that's the salah that has that makes a difference and has an impact in our lives. The Quran says, "Inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar." Prayer, salah, stops you from sin and evil things, and it brings about a positive change in your life. It's not talking about any salah that we just do it, that's it. No, no. It's only that prayer in which we perform wudu ablution with concentration, and the full salah is with concentration. That's when it will make a massive difference in our lives. So that was just the first level. What's the first level? What did I say?
Awareness.
Being aware or knowing what we are doing at the time that we're doing. So when we are in ruku', we know we are saying Subhana Rabbiyal Azeem. When we are in sujood, we know we are saying Subhana Rabbiyal A'la. The second level is to understand the meaning of what we are saying. Again, brothers, you don't have to be a scholar to know the meanings of salah prayer. This is really for every Muslim, Arab or non-Arab. This is munajat ma'allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we don't understand what we are talking, what we are saying to Allah, the salah actually becomes very robotic. It becomes very, you know, something in which we can't concentrate. It's difficult to concentrate. You know, if you don't know, if someone's giving a lecture right now, if I was talking in Chinese right now, you'd be bored. Okay? Unless somebody's Chinese here and understands. But if I was talking right now, you'd probably go to sleep. If the imam is Taraweeh, he's reciting Quran and beautiful Quran reading, either we'll concentrate because we've got a good voice, and that's not really something just to concentrate on. Okay, that's not really what really concentration. Taraweeh, Salah, and Imam's recitation is not based on the voice. It should be based on the tajweed, and it should be based on our understanding. Why do we find it very difficult to offer Taraweeh? How many rakat, brother? Okay, this guy's too slow. Why? Because we don't have a clue what the Imam is saying. The moment, the day we understand what the Imam is saying, your whole salah will be transformed. Completely. We know what we are saying. So we, you know, and there are deeper meanings, not just the basic translation. And this is why we had that course, 2 days, Awakening the Prayer. The scholars who taught that course actually went from wudu till assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, the deeper inner meanings of salah from A to Z. They had one in East London or somewhere, I remember. I didn't teach that one. But the one in Manchester, I was part of the group who taught that. And, you know, we went through everything. Like when you say Allahu Akbar, why are you saying Allahu Akbar? What should you be thinking at this time? Why Allahu Akbar? Why not Ar-Rahmanu Akbar? Why Allah? Why Akbar? Why not some other attribute of Allah? What are you thinking right now? When we're raising hands, whether it's here or here, when we're raising hands, why are we raising it? What thought should we have right now? What is the meaning of this? What is the significance of this? And then when we fold our arms, most of the people who follow the Hanafi school, they fold them and put them here. Why? It's like you're standing. You know, if this is a big king or someone, then I'll be in front of him, you know, just standing like this. Okay, yes, yes, whatever you say, you know, really concentrated and devoted and just, you know, okay, yes. You know, you're getting told off by a teacher and you're like this. And even if it's here, there's different ways. There's hadith where the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed his salah. Like the other schools follow, he also performs salah by placing his hands on the chest. But there's a meaning. We're standing in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Why Alhamdu? Why not Al-Madhu? Why not Al-Thana'u? Why not Al-Shukru? What do we think about when we say Alhamdu, all praise? Every part of the praise that belongs to anything, any praise. I praise you, you praise me, we praise the Imam, we praise anyone who is praised anywhere in the world, any creation, any animal, anyone. Ultimately, it belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdu. all praise, every praise that exists for anyone or anything, ultimately goes to Allah. Rabbil Alameen. What does Rabb mean? What does Alameen mean? The Lord of the worlds includes all the worlds. Jupiter, Mars, Venus, everything. That's tafsir of this. Surah Al-Fatiha, we should try to understand the meanings of Surah Al-Fatiha. Then we think about Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Malik Yawmiddin, all the way to Al-Dallin and Ameen. Then the surah that we recite. When we are in ruku', I'm actually going quite a lot into just this topic. I mean, I had, but the ruku'. Now we are, like, we need to think, worship Allah as though you are seeing Him. So we think Allah is right in front of us. Of course, we don't believe Allah, like, to be a body in front of us. But Allah is watching us, and we are offering our salah as though we are seeing Allah. So we're in ruku' and we're thinking, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. That's why the sunnah is to keep the eyes open in prayer, but many ulama have said that initially, in the beginning, if it helps bring khushu' in salah, not a problem, you can close your eyes. And if it better, if you can offer salah in darkness, you don't have to close your eyes as well, at home. Close the room light, shut it off, and then pray. Because the sunnah is that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would keep his eyes open. So it's superior to keep the eyes open, but just to bring khushu', yes, close it for initial stages. So, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. We say, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. There's deep meanings. When we say, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Why Azim in ruku'? Why A'la in sajda? Because it's, we're in the adna state, the lowest state. We're in the lowest state. Adna is the opposite of a'la, etc., etc. When we're reciting our, you know, tashahud, knowing the meanings. At-tahiyyatu, what does that mean? Lillahi. Was-salawatu, what does that mean? Wa-tayyibat, what does that mean? Most people don't know about what these words mean. At-tahiyyatu lillahi was-salawatu wa-tayyibat. Then we might know, as-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabi. But thinking the meanings, thinking of the meanings, and then we recite, you know, salawat and blessings on the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then after that, the dua we make, brothers and sisters. The dua, that's the time to make dua. Okay, if you're an imam, then you don't need to sit there and make dua for 10 minutes, because as I said, the imam has to always keep the congregation in mind. But that's the time when dua is really accepted. You know, we don't have to just have one dua and we just do mere lip service. You know, there's one dua which the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. Allahumma inni zalamtu nafsi zulman kathira wa la yaghfiru dhunuba illa ant. Faghfir li maghfirata min indik warhamni innaka antal ghafurur rahim. That's just one dua. You don't have to always stick to that dua. I tell you myself, I can't remember the last time, maybe 3-4 years ago, I probably read that dua. I'm just telling you to show that dua is not a compulsory, mandatory dua. There's numerous thumma yad'u bima yushbih, you know, min al-Qur'an wa sunnah, any dua. You say rabbana atina fid dunya hasana. Think about, okay, you've got children or your wife is pregnant and you want to make dua, you know, like rabbana hablana min azwajina wa dhurriyyatina, or you're pregnant yourself as a sister. Rabbana hablana min azwajina wa dhurriyyatina qurrata a'yun waj'alna lil-muttaqina imama. Oh Allah, you know, make our children the coolness of our eyes, bless us with children. Whatever dua you're thinking of. But remember, you can't be like, oh Allah, yeah, please, my business, or whatever. You know, you can't change. It has to be the prescribed du'as which are in the Quran or the hadith. But any dua. If you're praying on your own, you can spend 10 minutes making dua. That's the time when dua is accepted. But we will only do that if we know what the meanings. And this extends to, and this actually takes us to a very important point. It extends to other du'as as well. Not just salah. So when we're making dua, you know, sometimes I don't know what the practice here is, but in some masjid, you know, the imam after salah makes dua loudly, and you know, everybody just, half the people don't know what's going on. Ameen, 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 ameen. Okay, gone. Finish. Don't know what he said, nobody knows what's going on, and that's it. That's what happens. That's why they say it's good with your own, in your own words, make the dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Lots of times people ask, and this is a very important issue, we have this common issue about wazifa. So many times, and I'm sure the imam here and all the different imams and lots of you as well, people are like, is there any dua? Is there any wazifa? I've got this problem. One thing I'll say here, we don't have dua for every every issue in our life. My glasses fell down, I'm not going to find a dua that, oh Allah, you know, find me the glasses. You know, some people think that for every different issue, there's a special wadifa in Islam. It's not like that. Okay? And really, the prescribed du'as that we do find in the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they are those that are actually when you enter a masjid, there's a du'a. When you exit the masjid, there's a prophetic du'a. When you enter the house, there's a du'a. When you exit the house, there's a du'a. When you sit in your means of transportation, subhanalladhi sakhara lana hadha, du'a. When you enter the toilet, there's a du'a. When you exit the toilet, there's a du'a. Again, we should try to understand the meanings. But the point I was just mentioning here, we do find those du'as, and those du'as are very important. But other than that, we don't have like wadifas. You know, when sometimes when ulama and shuyukh tell you, okay, read this for this problem, I'll mention something that we find sometimes extremes on both sides. Sometimes some people think every time someone tells you to recite something, if it's not found in the hadith, it's a bid'ah. Okay, I don't like to talk about these polemical issues anyways, but I'll just mention this. You can agree, disagree, whatever. But and other times, people just live on these. You know, a lot of these wadifas, like sometimes you go to some sheikh and say, okay, I have this problem. Say, read this 643 times. Yeah. Where has that come from? It's not in the Quran. Is it in the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? No. So how did he tell you to read that? Now, I'll explain to you why. And this tells you the real position of this dua, the status of it, that we exaggerate with it as well. Normally what happens with many of these du'as is that it's an Arabic du'a that someone maybe 500, 600 years ago, some sheikh, some imam, some muhaddith, some mufassir, some faqih, or whoever it may be, maybe had a similar issue like you or I had, and read this du'a for a certain amount of times, and suddenly he found the benefits and his problem was solved. It might be a prophetic du'a, but not the number. So it might be Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana, which is in the Quran. But he read it like 21 times. And so the problem being solved. Next time he had a problem, again he read 21 times, again problem solved. So he told his student, you know what, I've been reading this du'a for 21 times, my problem is being solved. Maybe you try, it might work for you as well. So he did it, worked for him as well. Sometimes it's not a dua from the Quran, it's just an Arabic, made up dua, Arabic one, or a Sahabi's dua, or a Tabi'i's dua. And he told someone else, and he told someone else, and like loads of people, every time they read it this amount of times, they're just seeing the difference. So that's the dua, the wadifa that the Shaykh tells you, that okay, maybe it's benefited me. This is what you call tajrab, an experience. That it's maybe helped you, that helps me, you try it, helps you. To this extent, there's nothing wrong. That's why I said, some people say, no, this is wrong, why? But then, also on the other hand, the other extreme is that if we deal with this as though it is in the Quran, or as though the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam prescribed it, or the number, or we give it so much importance, then again it's wrong. And that's where the problem is, because some people deal with this as though it's in Surah Al-Fatiha. Oh people, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, read this dua 243 times. That's how we deal with it sometimes. So that's why, what I was saying, that lots of people, when they ask, when anyone asks me for a wadifa, like, oh, you know, I've got this problem, you know, I've got a work problem on the phone, is there anything to read? I said, look, I don't know about what anything to read. I don't know, I don't have a wadifa machine, okay? I don't have an amulet machine. Best thing, offer your 5-time prayers with khushu' and khudu'. There was once a sister who called and she said, oh, I've got these problems and this and that, and my life is like this and my life is like that. So I just like, you know, made a talk a bit, and just in the middle, without her realizing, this was on the phone, asked her whether she prays Fajr, and she said no. So anyway, then I let her carry on with her problem, you know, I just kept that in mind. And then I said, actually I've got a very, very good dua, but this dua only works after Fajr Salah. And you have to read this 16 times. Make sure, it must be 16. If you do 15, it's not going to work. I made it all up, you know. I said, if you do 15 times, it's not going to work. And don't do 17. 16, and straight after Fajr, you say, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. You have to read this dua. It was a dua from the Quran. Okay, simple dua, not a problem. You can read it. We all read it. But I told her, it has to be after Fajr. And when I said to her, 16, she was thinking, oh yeah, 16, must be something special, magic potion in there, you know, 16 times. Because you know, people like all these numbers and etc. So, Now, why I did that was, at least she will offer Fajr prayer. We don't want to pray Fajr, we don't want to offer our Salat, we don't want to offer with Khushu and Khudu, and we think a magic Wazifa dua potion is going to change our world, or an amulet, a sheikh will just make dua for you and put his hand on your chest and that's it, you're blessed for until Qiyamah. That's not how this world works. If the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who greater than the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he could have just read a Wazifa and blew on the Kuffar in Badr and Uhud. Finished, no battle. No battle, no Muslim would have been, no Sahabi would have been martyred. This is not how the world works. We have to be real. You know, we need to deal with reality. We take the means. Islam, we have to act upon the rules of Islam. We have to offer our salah. Our problems will not be solved unless we enter into Islam completely, totally, in every aspect of our life. These miraculous du'as, it could work on one odd occasion, but that's not the norm. I'm not saying they could never work. It could work on one odd occasion. You know, that's out of the norm. But the normal sunnah of Allah is offer your prayers and do the things which we have to be doing. So anyway, this, and I'm not going to go into a lot of details. I had so many other things to say, but I'm going to just finish on this topic. This is just the first area of ihsan. Just finish off this topic. So I was saying that this second level is what? Understanding the meanings of salah. Whatever, and I was also saying that we need to extend this to outside our salah as well. Like, you know, we say, inshallah, inshallah, inshallah. Your brother, you're coming, inshallah. What have you said? What have I said? What is inshallah? Insha'Allah. There's huge meanings behind inshallah. This world, nothing happens without the will, the wish, the command of Allah. I will take the means, you take the means. I have made preparations to visit you tomorrow. We plan to go to Birmingham tomorrow. But, there's a massive but. In means only if, there's a big if. There's a massive if in the middle. Brother, remember, inshallah. Only if Allah wishes. I could plan, you could plan. You know, the Sheikh was talking about house being burnt. We have plans in the morning, in the middle of the night. Allah forbid something could happen. Nobody knows. Inshallah. There's deep meanings. Someone passes away. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. What happened, brother? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Alladhina idha asabathum musibah. When people are afflicted with calamity, the Quran says, they say and they should say, Inna lillahi. Indeed, we belong to Allah. Allah has a right to test us. If we belong to someone and He tests us, He has a right. There's no reason to complain. We can't complain. If I gave you my phone, this is not my phone, by the way, but if I gave you this phone to borrow, and then I said, use it, and then I said, can I have my phone back? Are you going to be upset? No. I'm taking, if Allah gave you a son and took that son away, death came. What? If Allah gave you that son and the son passed away, there's no reason to complain. It's an amana that Allah gave. There's a famous hadith of Umm Salama, Abu Talha and Umm Sulaim. You know the famous story you must have heard? Famous, amazing story. I don't have the time, I'm not going to go into the details, but you must have heard of the story. You know when the Sahabi, Sahabiya, husband, wife, this child, the son was quite ill, and the husband left him in an ill state, went to work, came out at night, and said to the wife, how is our son? The son had passed away, but she prepared a nice meal for him, dressed really well, you know, looked at her best, in her best condition. And when he came in, he said, don't worry, he is in a much better state than you left him in the morning. This is a unique, unique hadith. So he thought maybe the son, alhamdulillah, is probably now better. But she didn't, and this is the type of wife, you know, subhanAllah, this amazing quality. Some of the sahabiyat, amazing qualities. You could tell that the men were made by the women. Amazing qualities of the sahabiyat. And that's the problem today we find, and this is, you know, we don't have men of that caliber because we don't have the women of that caliber. In order for us to have men of great caliber, behind every successful man is a successful woman. And sometimes I say not behind, on the side of every successful man. Sometimes you have two on your side, your mother, your wife, or your daughter and your wife. Someone smiling probably thinks two wives. But behind every successful man, there's a woman. But this is really the world, you know, the Sahaba, they did jihad, they did whatever they did. It was because of the women folk at home. The contribution of the women, they made society. Without women, men could have done nothing and they can't do anything even till today. But the problem today, we don't have the caliber of men is because, let's blame the women, that we don't have the women of that caliber. The sabr, the patience, amazing sabr you find. You know, even when they were going through hardships in their marriage, the way they would complain as well was unique. One Sahabiya came to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, complaining, you know, wanting advice about her husband. Her husband doesn't really give her her rights. You know, like he's not fulfilling her rights because he's always worshipping. No time for the wife. Doesn't even sleep with her. So she came to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Ya Rasulullah, your brother, my husband, how amazing pious person is he? He prays so much, all night he worships, I don't even get to see him, subhanAllah, amazing." The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam understood. She's actually trying to give a message that he's actually not even sleeping with me, or you know, doesn't have time for the wife. He understood. They would be implicit in the way they would even complain about their husbands, just imagine. And then he called him and he said, "Look, inna li jismika alayka haqq, wa li zawjika alayka haqq, wa li nafsika alayka haqq. Your own body has a right over you. Yourself, you have a right over you. Your wife has a right over you. Islam doesn't mean that you abandon your children and wife and go away for 10 years away and you don't even see your children and family. That's not Islam. Islam says fulfilling the rights of your children and your wife is part of ibadah. It's actually part of Islam. There's no monasticism in Islam. There is no rahbaniyah. Islam doesn't say go into jungle or go into the path of Allah and just abandon your children. This is not part of the teachings of Islam. So anyway, this sahabi, when he came back, the wife, what did she say? He's in a perfect state. And then she cooked a nice meal, gave the food. And then after that, they spent the night together. They actually had relations at night. He was quite happy. And after completing relations, she said, "Can I tell you something? Imagine, can I ask you a question? If our next door neighbor borrowed us a bottle of oil, and if they, after about a week, asked us to give it back to them, would it be wrong if we got upset or said no to them?" Said, "Of course not. You know, if they borrowed us some oil and they want it back, it's their right. We can't be upset. We can't be distressed." So she said, "Likewise, Allah had given us an amana, a boy. And this boy, this morning, Allah took the boy back again." And he got a shock, you know, first. That this, you know, "Why didn't you tell me as soon as I came in the house?" She did not want him to go through the, you know, the initial. This is actually even a way to break news. There's actually books written on the topic of how to break news. Not like some, "Assalamu alaikum brother, your father's dead." Come on, you know, some etiquettes. "I'm in the hospital, he just passed away." No, that's not the way. There are books. There's a book called Min Adab al-Islam in Arabic, translated into English, written by Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, rahimahullah. There's etiquettes of how to break unpleasant news. Whether someone's ill, someone's sick, some tragedy has happened, how do you break that news? Part of ihsan. That's part of ihsan as well. So, and then he actually went to the Messenger. In the morning, after Fajr Salah, he related the whole story to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that she's an amazing woman, and it's an amazing way that she broke the news to you. And he said, "Barakallahu fi laylatikuma." May Allah bless you in your union at night, in your relationship. May Allah give you barakah. And because of the dua of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in their progeny, great people like Umar bin Abdul Aziz, I think he was the grandson was Umar bin Abdul Aziz radiallahu anhu. So this is, I was saying about inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Inna lillah, when someone, we belong to someone and he tests us, he has right to test us. Inna lillah, we belong to Allah. Allah has a right to. If Allah takes even our eyes away, Allah forbid, may Allah protect us. But even if he did that, at least he's given us ears. He couldn't have, he had a choice, of course, not probably, to create us without ears, without eyes, nothing. So if he takes it away, yes, we will be sad, but always rida bil qada. We are happy, content with the qadr of Allah. If a calamity befalls us, inna lillah. We belong to Him. He has a right to test us. We don't have a right to complain. And then, wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And we will return to Allah. What does that mean? That means that this test is actually very short. We will, it's only 10 years, it's only 15 years. Okay, your father's passed away, no problem. After 15 years, you'll pass away and you'll be in eternity in Jannah. And that's what the doctor who passed away, his family passed away. Subhanallah, amazing iman and yaqeen. Very rarely I've seen a person like him. And you know, this is the example you can think of. His whole family, imagine you're in Ireland. Yeah, you heard this in the news. And as Maulana was saying, that they all were studying in our madrasa. The whole family except one son. One son was in another dar room. But they're very close to my father. I didn't know him that well. I mean, I never met him before that. Because every time he was here, I was out of the city. But with my family, he knew them very well. Imagine you getting the news that not just one member of your family passed away, your whole entire family wiped out from the face of the earth. Your daughter, your wife, he's about 52, his wife was 46 or 47. 47-year-old wife, 19-year-old daughter, she's in the final year of Bukhari, being an alima. 17-year-old son, Hafiz, and he started the first chain of madrasa this year. And a 15-year-old boy who completed 20 juz of the Quran. All students of knowledge, Friday night, 12 o'clock, Friday night, meaning Islamically Friday night, night before the day, house fire, completely, imagine, all of them gone. The guy is so strong, he's a neurosurgeon, a brain surgeon. You saw him probably in the news, BBC, everywhere. He is, mashallah, this is iman and yaqeen. You know, and the example that came to my mind, and I mentioned this in a talk in Sheffield just a few weeks ago. The example that comes to, and I'm going to conclude, I'm not going to take too much time, just another few minutes. The example that comes to our mind in this scenario is like, you know, you and your family, me and my family, we are just traveling. Imagine you're traveling from here to, you're going up north to Manchester. And you stop at a service station, or you're traveling on the train, and you stopped at a service station. And what happened? The husband or the father said, okay, I'm just going there to do some, I'm getting some coffee. What do you want? Take an order. Okay, you'll take a sandwich. You want some crisps. What do you want? And you went. After about 15, 20 minutes, you went to the toilet as well inside and get the coffee, everything. And they were in the train waiting your family. You came back and found out the train's gone. You found out by mistake or something, or you got delayed, or somebody pushed it, or by mistake. But you know that there's nothing wrong. They are guaranteed that they're going to the destination, to Manchester. These people are all martyred. Martyred, shuhada. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a hadith, the one who dies in a fire is a shaheed, is a martyr. So, and not just that, there were students of knowledge, they passed away Friday night, tulabul ilm, travelers, they were not living in Leicester, they were just there, staying there from Dublin, from Ireland. Many reasons. Imagine. So they are definitely guaranteed paradise. We can say that because of shahada, okay? Because these are the words of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's no doubt. So you know they have been taken for sure with safety. They will go to the destination in Manchester. But they tell you, okay, what's happened? Oh, my family is gone. But you have a chance. There's a train tonight or tomorrow morning. You can go and they'll meet them. But just be good, otherwise you'll miss that train. But you have to be good Muslim as well. Okay? Just be a good person. You'll get the train. If you behave, tomorrow morning you'll get that, you know, your space is reserved. Would you be sad? You would be sad slightly. I was enjoying my time together with my family. You know, I bought all these sandwiches. We would have had coffee together another half an hour, 1 hour. But okay, no problem, inshallah. Tomorrow morning, train, what time is it? 8:30, okay. And I'll phone them. Can you phone them? You can even phone them. This example, you know the phoning example? When someone passes away, some of the ulama said, the connection with the people who pass away is by sending them rewards. Isalu thawab. That's your connection. But it's a one-way line. You know, sometimes you just talk, the other person just listens. It's that type of connection. We can't They know. If we recite something and send the rewards, this is called إِصَالُ الثَّوَابِ. It's an Arabic word. أَوْصَلَ يُوصِلُ إِصَالُ means to make rewards reach. So you recite Surah Al-Fatiha and you say, oh Allah, I want the rewards of this to go to my grandfather or my father or my wife or my husband who passed away. The hadith states, and I can't recall the reference, but this is a hadith, that in packets, in presentable, beautiful packets, this will be gifted to the deceased in the next life. And they will be told who sent, and it will be written, or it will be said to them by the angels, your son, your husband, your wife has sent you this gift from the dunya. So that's your connection. So you just phone them. Okay, you guys, you're on your way to Manchester. Inshallah, I'm going to take the flight tomorrow. You'll be slightly sad, but not completely devastated, because you know it's only one night, tomorrow morning you're going. This is the meaning of وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Your whole family is left, you're sad, but you're not totally sad, because you know, I'm 52, I'm 55, how many years? Another 10 years, 15 years? Average nowadays is between 60, 65, 70. That's what the medics say, and that's what the hadith says as well, between 60 and 70. That's the average, and it'll go like this. The last 10 years, the way it's passed, we all know how fast time passes. There's no, it's just very quick. This life is just, that's why the hadith says, كُن فِي الدُّنْيَا كَأَنَّكَ غَرِيبَ وَعَابِرُ السَّبِيلِ. Stay in this world as though you are just not even a stranger, but a passerby. We're just passing in and out, entry and exit. So this is the meaning of وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Any hardship, any difficulty, any calamity, any problem, whether financial, whether it's, you know, health, to do with any part of our lives, just remember one thing. Allah has a right to test us because we belong to Him. And the test is very short because we're just going to return to Him in a matter of a few days or a few hours. So this is the meaning. I was actually saying, thinking about the words that come out from our mouth. But we need to learn Arabic for that. And that's why I feel it's necessary for every Muslim to know a bit of Arabic, at least the meanings of إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهِ Insha'Allah, Alhamdulillah, Subhanallah, you know, Allahu Akbar. These kind of words, because this is part of our daily life. And with that thought and reflection. So to now wrap up, I know you must be thinking time, I'm keep on saying, but that was a second, that was what, and I'll just go to the third one quickly and I'll finish it off. That was the second level. Do you remember the first level of well, we were talking about, well, we said khushu and khudu'. Khudu' was external, to be calm and composed in prayer. Khushu' is concentration. And then that khushu' is three. A, B and C. Do you remember? Khudu' one, khushu' two. And then khushu' is A, B and C. A was awareness, like the brother said here. And number two is understanding the meaning of whatever we are saying. And number or C of the khushu', that's what you call أن تعبد الله كأنك تراه فإن لم تكن تراه فإنه يراك. That's the hadith. That's the highest level. Worshipping Allah as though you are seeing Him. The highest level. To worship Allah as though you are seeing Him. So that's the third level of khushu'. And we need to try to have this quality of seeing Allah as though we are seeing Allah. Whatever we do, inside prayer, outside prayer. Inside prayer, outside prayer. And that's why the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam once, what did he say? He said, you know, when a person prays, he should worship Allah as though كَأَنَّ الْعَبْدَ يَرَاهُ, as though the servant, the slave is seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once, there's a companion, I'll just conclude with this, Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, he says, my beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he gave me a brilliant short advice, and he said to me that I should fear Allah, this is outside salah now, كَأَنِّي أَرَاهُ, I should fear Allah as though I am seeing Him. Everywhere we go, we need to try to get that to that level, that wherever we are, as though we are seeing Allah. Not Allah is watching us, that's the second level. We are seeing Allah. That's the level of ihsan. That's the level of ihsan. To reach to that level. And that's why the hadith, again, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once gave a short advice. A sahabi said to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, give me a short advice. He said, salli salata muwaddi'in. offer prayer that is a farewell prayer. If someone told me and you, after this salah, you're dead. You have to go to the next life. This is your last prayer. Offer every salah like that. Salli salata muwaddi'in. So this is what we need to bring into our lives. Even outside prayer, we need to, you know, always try to sort of envisage. I know it's difficult because we can't see Allah. This is the test, brothers and sisters. But we need to try to work to get to a level of ihsan where we are seeing Allah. We can talk to Allah. Don't worry, if someone thinks you're mad, there's no one. We don't talk to ourselves, we talk to Allah. We talk to Allah. There's nothing wrong with that. There's actually, there's a companion, Thawr bin Yazid, and Imam ibn Rajab al-Hanbali mentions this in his book, which is the commentary, Jami'ul Ulum wal-Hikam. So it's an authentic, this is a great Imam. He says that this companion said, قَرَأْتُ, I have read in the Bible, Tawrat, that Isa alayhi salam said, كَلِّمُ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا وَكَلِّمُ النَّاسَ قَلِيلًا. Talk to Allah excessively, talk to people less. Talk more to Allah. Our conversation should be more with Allah. We should, this is why some of the ulama say, develop a habit of speaking to Allah. Talk to Allah. Not a problem. You know, in your room, in seclusion, in khalwa. Talk to Allah. You don't have to even raise your hands. Talk to Allah. You're not talking to yourself. You're not mad. You're not crazy. You are talking to Allah. Allah is hearing you and me. Allah is hearing us. As though we need to bring that forward. Allah is here, His hearing. Allah is hearing. Okay, this here business, again, I don't want to go into the polemical issues. But Allah is hearing. Allah is hearing. And He knows what I'm saying. He knows what I'm saying. He's hearing. Talk to Him. Talk about all your, you know, mistakes, all your, you know, if you've made mistakes, oh Allah, you know, I did this sin, I've committed that sin, you know, Allah, talk about Allah, please, you know. You don't have to even raise your hands about your future aspirations, about your hopes, about your fears. Who best, you know, sometimes people like, you know, especially our sisters, women like to talk. They say, you know, if you read psychology, they say women talk more because half their problems are problem shared, a problem shared is a problem halved. Share it with Allah. Who else better to share your problem with than Allah? You don't need, because if you share it with other people, you'll end up backbiting, ghibah. You know, you talk to a sister, oh yeah, yeah, my husband, you know, is like this, and my this one did this, and she did this, and she's like this. All the sins of backbiting and tailbearing, major sin. Talk to Allah, there's no backbiting. You can backbite, not a problem, you're talking to Allah. Allah knows everything anyway. If you talk to Allah and talk about someone that he did this or she did this, not a problem. Not a problem, because Allah knows anyway. So we should try to develop this habit of talking to Allah. And if we talk to Allah, if we have built this connection, this relationship, as though we are seeing Allah, we will never be depressed, we will never be sad. There was this one companion, or tabi'i, Malik bin Mighwar, somebody, he used to stay alone in seclusion quite a bit. Somebody said to him, أَلَا تَسْتَوْحِشْ? Don't you feel like depressed, or, you know, don't you have wahsha? Wahsha meaning alone or
strange.
Yeah, strange, a feeling of strangeness, like you're by yourself. He said, awa yastawhish ma'allahi ahad. Can someone feel lonely if they have Allah with them? You can't feel lonely because you're constantly with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyway, I'm going to end with this, inshallah. This is ihsan. I haven't actually even really gone into the topic of ihsan seriously with us. You know what? What I intended to talk about in the beginning was the ihsan in every aspect. I've only done the first part. Ihsan with Allah. Then actually my notes that I have. I did this talk once in somewhere else. It was actually in another country as well. But ihsan. There are ayat and verses of the Quran that talk about ihsan with parents, with relatives, with fellow Muslims, with non-Muslims. There are numerous verses and hadith with non-Muslims. How you deal with non-Muslims. جَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِهِ أَحْسَنْ. When you do da'wah, I had examples of da'wah. أُدْعُ إِلَى سَبِيلَ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمَوْعِدَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ. You know, ihsan in da'wah, in preaching. There's ihsan with animals. We already talked about the hadith, but there were some more hadiths to do with that discuss ihsan with animals. There's ihsan with neighbors. There's hadiths and, you know, text, ihsan with the neighbors. There's ihsan in business and financial dealings. clear, explicit verses of the Quran about ihsan when you deal with money. And then all the other verses that talk about the rewards of ihsan. So it's a very lengthy topic. Maybe some other time, inshallah. But whatever we talked about, Allah makes us talk about, discuss whatever is important, inshallah. But this is the topic of today, was ihsan, not in all matters, but ihsan in worship. The poster said ihsan in all matters, but I think we talked about ihsan with our Lord, in our ibadah, in our worship, in our relationship, with our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I pray Allah grant me, I need all of this more than you, of course. Grant me the tawfiq and ability to practice, and all of you, inshallah. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والسلام عليكم.